Look at a verse in Psalm 36. Psalm 36 in verse 7. Psalm 36 verse 7, how precious is thy loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give help as we would look into your word. We pray that we would come to value how precious your loving kindness is. Pray that you would give me help in communicating, that you would give each one of us hearts that would tremble before your word, that would seek to value and honor your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've been reading the book of Psalms in our home as we get together for a little time of prayer in the evening. I think we got up to 35, 36, somewhere in the neighborhood. And I noticed that this word loving kindness keeps repeating itself in the Psalms. So we thought, got thinking a little bit more about that. And a couple other Old Testament incidents where we see the loving kindness of the Lord demonstrated came to mind. And so when Brother Tim asked me last Sunday whether I'd be willing to share something tonight, I thought I'll just share with you what the Lord has shown me concerning this topic. As I look in the book of Psalms, it looks like it repeats itself about 122 times, this word. We find it first in the book of Genesis chapter 19 in the incident of Lot fleeing from Sodom. And when you look at its usage in the scriptures, it seems like the idea of mercy or kindness or pity is the meaning of the word. But 2 Samuel chapter 9 came to mind as I was thinking a little bit about it as a good example of what the word loving kindness really practically means. And in that chapter we have the incident of David looking for Ziba, who was one of the servants from Saul's household, and asking whether there was someone within the household of Saul that he could show kindness to for Jonathan's sake. And the word kindness that I have in New American Standard in that chapter is the same word that repeats itself as loving kindness in the book of Psalms. I'm sure you all know the story of Mephibosheth. But in there we see a man who was lame, who was not physically capable of coming into the presence of the king. We see a man who belonged to the household of Saul, who was a man who opposed King David all his life without a cause. And interestingly enough, as we go through the Psalms, most of the Psalms where the word loving kindness pops up were written by David himself. Many of them seemingly as he's wandering in the wilderness, fleeing away from King Saul. And so I think it's rather instructive and encouraging to see that David, having experienced the loving kindness of God in his own life, looks, even after Saul has passed on, for an opportunity to show God's loving kindness to someone in the enemy's household. And so a man who was lame, unable to physically come into David's presence, a man who belonged to the enemy's household, And we also read of Mephibosheth there referring to himself as a dead dog. And so for David to show pity to someone who in no means deserves it is the idea that the scriptures wants to communicate when it refers to the loving kindness of God. I'm going to be kind of all over the place in the Psalms primarily, but just reading several verses that tell us some things about, some aspects about the loving kindness of God. We read concerning its abundance in Psalm 86. Verse 5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." Verse 15 of the same psalm, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." You know, concerning its dimensions within time, Psalm 23, most of us know this one, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life." Psalm 25, verse 6, "Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old." Psalm 103 puts it this way, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." You know, so it's abundant. It spans time. What about its size? Psalm 103 again says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those who fear him." We read in this chapter here, "Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens." And then Psalm 108 says, "For your loving kindness is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches the skies." In Psalm 33, David says, "The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord." The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. And I think what that means is that whatever we see around us, whatever we experience, God did not have to give us. I'm thinking of things like, you know, air to breathe and water to drink and fresh air and the repetition of the cycles of day and night and winter and harvest. You know, when you think, we think of these things often as natural phenomenon or natural resources, but really, they are all a demonstration of God's pity towards people. Just like Mephibosheth did not deserve David's mercy, and yet he received it, we live in an earth where there is an abundance, where it is full of the demonstration of the loving kindness of the Lord. You know, the Psalms try to answer us or tell us why the Lord is so abundant in loving kindness. In Psalm 25, we read that it is his goodness, and I'd like to read that one. Psalm 25, verses 6 through 8, "Remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me for or because thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way." So it is the reality that God is a good God is why he is also abundant in loving kindness. Another reason that David gives us in Psalm 31 is because God is acquainted with the reality of our life. He knows exactly what's going on. He sees, and I think back of the story of Hagar where we read of the God who sees. And here in Psalm 31, verse 7, it says, I will rejoice and be glad in thy loving kindness because thou hast seen my affliction. Thou hast known the troubles of my soul. And thou hast not given me over into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place. And so God could see the affliction of David's soul as he is fleeing, as he is roaming the wilderness. God could see his condition. And because he saw the reality of David's life, is why he chose to extend loving kindness to David. You know, we read that God's loving kindness satisfies us. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. That's Psalm 90. It comforts us. Psalm 119 tells us that God hears our prayers because of his mercy or because of his loving kindness. Psalm 63 says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. And again, that psalm was written as David was in the Judean wilderness. And I don't know whether he was thinking that the protection afforded by God's loving kindness was better than how he felt as he was being chased and terrorized by the enemy. Or whether we could understand that to mean that the best that life can afford, God's loving kindness is better than even that. Psalm chapter 5 tells us that the opportunity that we have to just come into the presence of God, that is also a result of his loving kindness. Verse 7 of chapter 5 says, But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm not sure that I give that the value that it deserves. I've never been to the White House. I've never been to any dignitaries' offices. And yet, week after week, day after day, in the quietness of my home, I and you have the opportunity of entering into God's presence and enjoying his companionship, hearing what he has to say from his word, enjoying the fellowship of other believers. You know, we don't have the restrictions that the Old Testament saints had. We here don't have the restrictions that many people in other parts of the world have. And we definitely don't have the restrictions that really ought to be there when we think of how holy and awesome God is and how undeserving we are to be able to approach him. And yet, because of the abundance of his loving kindness, we're able to enter into his house. As you look at the Psalms, it seems like there's two particular aspects that David tends to rejoice in when he thinks of the loving kindness of God. One is the salvation of his soul. And as I think of that, you know, Titus 3 comes to mind, coming into the New Testament here. It says in verse 4, But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. When the kindness of God our Savior appeared. In Psalm 6, David says, Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. So, I did not jot down any other verses to read, but repeatedly you see this, that David is thankful for the salvation that is based on the loving kindness of God. And then the second theme that I see is his protection, and I think particularly from Saul. It is God's pity upon his life. He realizes that repeatedly kept him protected as he year after year wandered through the wilderness, seeking to be spared from Saul's wrath. And again, there's multiple verses that refer to that. Psalm 31, blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. Psalm 40, verse 11, thy loving kindness and thy truth will continually preserve me. Psalm 59, but as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. And so David recognizes that God, in showing pity upon him, extends protection for his life. And that was the only reason he was able to, time and again, escape from Saul's wrath and have his life spared. A couple other things that I noticed as I was looking at these verses concerning loving kindness is that, one, several times, I think 13 or 14 times, and not just in the Psalms, but some of the minor prophets as well, we see this idea of God being slow to anger paired up with the idea of God being abundant in loving kindness. Psalm 103 definitely has that. There's a verse in Nahum also that refers to God as being slow to anger. I think it's chapter 1 and verse 3, and abundant in loving kindness. And then the second thing that where we see a pair of ideas is loving kindness and justice, or loving kindness and righteousness also seem to be paired up. We often read this verse in at the breaking of bread in Psalm 85, loving kindness and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. Psalm 33, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. And I also often think of the question that the Lord asked Abraham as they were just before Sodom was going to be destroyed, will not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? So when the Lord shows loving kindness, somehow he's able to balance righteousness and loving kindness at the same time. And for you and I, that was made very clear at the cross where the Lord Jesus took our place so that he could become the just and the justifier of all those who would trust in him, where he, without violating the righteousness of God, in fulfilling the righteousness of God, provided a way for God to show mercy on us by bearing our sins in his body and climbing that tree, as Peter would put it. And we are benefactors of such grace, of such mercy. And if there's anyone here who has not trusted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do so, because he is the judge who will do that which is right. And yet in his Son, he has made provision for our sins to be forgiven, so he can show loving kindness, mercy, compassion, grace towards us. You know, and I was thinking of God being slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, I thought of King Ahab and King Manasseh. Two individuals that when we read of their rule and reign in the books of the Chronicles and the Kings seem to be perfect poster children for wickedness. And it never ceases to amaze me how both of them, at the end of their life, after all that they had done, when they humbled themselves before the Lord, how God showed compassion on them. I'd like to just briefly look at a few things that are said about both of those kings. Concerning Manasseh, we read that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did according to what the nations around him did, especially the ones that the Lord had helped them to dispossess. He built altars to Baal and Asherah, and even replaced the altars of the Lord with these ones. Even within the house of the Lord, he built altars to the hosts of heaven, caused his own children to pass through the fire, allowed and encouraged witchcraft and divination. He's also accused of being the one who seduced the people to do evil more than the nations that the Lord had destroyed around them. The scriptures also tell us that he did more than all the Amorites as far as wickedness, and that there was no other king in Judah before him that had done that much wickedness. He is also responsible for shedding very much innocent blood within his kingdom. And yet we read that the Lord showed mercy upon him. And I'd like us to read that verse. It's in 2 Kings chapter 21, I think. Well, I have the verse written down on my note. I did not put the reference, so I'm sorry. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now he reigned for 55 years, had a father that could have been a good example for him, but he did a lot of wickedness, and yet at the very end of those 55 years, when he humbled himself before the Lord was willing to show loving kindness to him. Think of King Ahab. He reigned for 22 years, did evil more than all who were before him. And I find this statement of the scriptures quite interesting, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which, you know, every king before that would be compared with him if he was a wicked king and said, you know, he walked just the same way that Jeroboam did. And Jeroboam did some very, very wicked things and brought idol worship into the kingdom. But the things that King Ahab did, especially in marrying Jezebel, made what Jeroboam did look like a joke. He married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. He built the house of Baal in Samaria, made the Asherah, provoked the Lord God of Israel more than all the kings of Israel who were before him. When we read of the story of Elijah at Mount Carmel, we find out there that There were 850 prophets of the Baal and Asherah that were fed at the table of Ahab and his wife, while the Lord's prophets were hiding and not known of. He murdered innocent Naboth. He had sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, is the testimony of the scriptures. And these are the two reasons given for why he was found guilty. One, because of his provocation with which he provoked God to anger. Because he had made Israel sin. You know, and when we think of the reality that God, the judge of all the earth, will do that which is right, I think, you know, the Lord takes note of every evil that is done. And, you know, whenever Ahab or you or I do sin, you know, that it is held against us. But when there is brokenness, when there is repentance, the piling of God's loving kindness kind of surpasses that, is the idea that I get. We read in 1 Kings 21, it came about when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days." You know, the result of the sin was still going to come, but the Lord honored the humbling of Ahab even at the end of his life, even though he had done so much to provoke God to anger. He's slow to anger, but abundant in loving kindness. You know, the Lord seems to put such a premium on repentance. I was reading in Isaiah, I think it's 62. I'm sorry, 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. And I think what the Lord is saying there is this. Everything that we see around us and the things around us that we cannot see, everything that is in the heavens, all the galaxies and everything, those are a product of his own words or his creation. His hands made them. And in comparison to his greatness, the heaven is as big enough for him to sit on, and the earth is just big enough for him to rest his feet. Now we look at the earth around us. You know, we look at art price and I'm amazed. I didn't go this year, but I have gone in the past, and there's some impressive work. Or you go to Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon, impressive. But God refers to the whole earth and all the heavens, and he says, those things don't catch my attention. But the person I will give my attention to, the person that I will look to, is the one who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. When we come to the New Testament, we go to Romans chapter 2. We read concerning God's kindness. Verse 3 of Romans 2, "And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" You know, I don't know whether in practical everyday life you would reason with yourself, you know, the Lord is abundant in loving kindness, so I can do this one more thing that pleases myself, and the Lord will pardon me. But Paul here in Romans chapter 2 would remind us that when we get to appreciate and understand the magnitude of the loving kindness of the Lord, that should lead us to repentance, not to a desire to repeat that which is pleasing to our flesh and thinking that God's just going to overlook that. His loving kindness should lead us to repentance. And I think the example of those two kings, of King Ahab and King Manasseh, should highlight for us how much God values humility and brokenness and trembling before his word. And he is willing, he is so slow to anger, but abundant in loving kindness, that even though they had accumulated so many accusations against themselves by God's Holy Spirit as he penned the scriptures, at the very end of their life when they repented, when they humbled before the Lord, we see how he was moved with compassion and he relented of what he had said, in Ahab's case at least for a time. So as we consider these aspects concerning the loving kindness of God, I guess the real question for us is, what does this mean to us? You know, as I said, David seemed to be preoccupied with two things. One, the protection that God had extended to him from Saul, and the salvation of his soul. And definitely we can join with David in that second aspect and be thankful that God was willing to show to us who are undeserving of his mercy, mercy, to extend his loving kindness through his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And it ought to drive us to thank the Lord and praise him, to have a heart that is overflowing with gratitude. In Psalm 138, we read of this, "I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for or because your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to your name." So, you know, it should stimulate us to worship him for his, because of his loving kindness. In Psalm 106, we read concerning the children of Israel this, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your loving kindness, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea." And so when we fail to remember the loving kindness that God has shown towards us, most likely what that would lead to is rebellion. Now we don't think of when we choose to not please the Lord that as rebellion, but that's what it is. And so one reason that the people of Israel as a group rebelled, the Spirit of God would tell us in Psalm 106, is because they forgot, or they did not remember, the abundant loving kindness that was shown towards them. And I think that's why we're reminded in Psalm 103, forget none of his benefits. And that ought to be the desire of our heart, that we would notice, take note of God's abundant loving kindness that has filled the earth, that are new every morning, that are all around us, that are from everlasting to everlasting. And if we do that, that would help us to choose to honor him and his wish for our life. And I wonder whether Peter has that in mind as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So the reason he gives that they should long for this, like a newborn baby, is if they've tasted the kindness of the Lord, if they have experienced the protection that comes from the Lord's pity, and if they have experienced and are aware of how the Lord protects them from evil and from bad choices and the results of that, they would want to take this milk in so that they could be acquainted with God's thinking. And in being able to incorporate that into their life, they would be able to experience more of his loving kindness. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Then I want to just wrap up with looking at a phrase that repeats itself in Psalm 106, I think. Verse 6 says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distress. Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Verse 13 repeats that again. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. Let them give thanks to the Lord, verse 15, for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Verse 19 and 21, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Verses 28 and 30, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. As most of you know, Psalm 107 kind of is a psalm that goes through the history of the nation of Israel as they, leave Egypt and go through the wilderness and continue on. And whenever they cried out to the Lord, whenever they cried out with brokenness, that's when they experienced the loving kindness of God. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. So, for us today, one, we can be thankful that God has extended loving kindness to us through the Lord Jesus. Number two, we ought to worship him because of the loving kindness that he has extended to us. Number three, we ought not to forget his loving kindness so that we would not choose a path that would be dishonoring to the Lord with our life. Number four, we need to recognize how much premium God puts on brokenness, on humility and repentance, and how he is slow to anger, but very abundant in loving kindness. And number five, we should not allow the knowledge of God's loving kindness to cause us to see it as a license to go on to do what pleases us, but it should lead us to repentance, recognizing that it is His goodness that causes Him to show loving kindness and pity towards us. I thought we'll end with the song, His Loving Kindness, Oh How Good. I didn't get to see what the number was earlier. Maybe you can find it. If someone finds it, you can call it out.
Number one in the black book.
Number one in the black book. I don't even have the right book. Thank you, Brian. Close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that we're able to come together and look into your word and be reminded of how precious your loving kindness is, O God. We thank you for what it meant for David, and we thank you for what it can mean for us today. We pray that we would experience it, when we experience it, recognize it, be thankful. We pray too that we would have a heart that trembles before your word so that we could experience it even more.
And we thank you because your loving kindness is good, and that is a demonstration of how good you are. We think of how David, having experienced the loving kindness of God, and singing that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, how he extended or sought to extend loving kindness to Mephibosheth, one who was undeserving, and we pray that that would characterize our lives too for your glory. We just thank you for your word and thank you for your Holy Spirit and pray that you would take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.